Right. Good morning, church. So you heard this is the last day if you're registering for Brave Men's Conference and you want to eat the lunch that is always delicious, please do it today. This is the last day. All right. Okay. How many have already done it? Wave your hand, men. Nice, nice, great. All right. First things first. My name is Moffat Chembe. I grew up in the Copper Belt. Yeah, Kopala, you know. Yeah, so I greet you in the name of Jesus, and thank you for coming to church. It is always wonderful to be here. It's a blessing to be here. I am married. Yeah, behold. Behold the picture there. That's my wife, Naomi. She's a coordinator for M Kids, and she's in here. I know she's here. Yeah, there you go. All right. Yes. And we have two wonderful children, Jordan and Elijah. It was Jordan's 10th birthday yesterday, and the cake was beautiful, and I know she wants something today, too. So, yeah, that's our family. We are here. We've been here for slightly over a year now. I am head of the family care department here at MLFC. Some of you, we've met in different ministry departments. And it's just wonderful to be here. How many have enjoyed Proverbs? The devotionals and everything and the sermons. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. So today we are wrapping up on that series, and I get the privilege to wrap up. So we are talking about family and relationships. Family and relationships. Before we go to the Word of God, I just want us to pray. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful day that you have given us. We pray that, Lord, you will speak to our hearts, and may we capture your heart for us today. We worship you, we honor you, and may the entrance of your word bring light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, all right. So our launch text for today is Proverbs 1, verse 7 to 8. 7 and 8. I'm reading from the ESV version. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." Father's instruction, mother's teaching. So the setting of the conversations in a whole book of Proverbs presents a picture of a family. It's a father and a mother in their own home speaking to a son. And these are mostly Proverbs of Solomon. You know, Solomon collected Proverbs. He composed some of them, and he collected some from outside his own context, which is Israel, the people of God. He was able to adapt some from an Arabic philosopher and some from Egypt as well. But he put them in the context of the God he serves, and it becomes wisdom unto us today. So now, Solomon is at the height of his success. The nation is doing great. There's prosperity. There's equity. There's justice. And things are going well. And Israel had never had it as good as they had it during the time of Solomon. Everything was going good. There was a lot of wealth. We know about Solomon's wealth from the history books. And he had a lot of wealth. And things were going well at this particular time. And Solomon knew that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin condemns any people. That's what he says in Proverbs 14, verse 34. That righteousness exalts a nation, but sin condemns any people. But Solomon is looking at the trends of the times that he was living in, and he's seeing that you know, the prosperity that they had, the equity, the good things that were happening in the kingdom. He saw that they could easily lose it if he doesn't ensure some kind of continuity to that. So what does he do? He sits down with his son, who's a royal prince in the making, an emerging king, somebody who would take over one day and rule righteously. And he wants this child to have ideals and values instilled in him that are going to help the people of God to continue living in righteousness, in equity, and in just the beautiful stuff that he had seen in his day. So he instills these values and ideals in this son of his inexperienced son. At this particular time, Solomon doesn't know that he was the one who was going to lead the nation into a downfall. But at least he does the due diligence of teaching his son. This is how you live. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of... Yes, he instills it, he's wiring, he's rubbing it in, because he doesn't want the nation to go down. He understands righteousness, when upheld, it exalts the nation. And so he teams up with his wife, and they together sit their son down to painstakingly and emphatically instruct and train him in the way he should go as an emerging king of God's peculiar people. So what we see in the book of Proverbs, what it's telling us is this, that the home is the primary place of education for children. Can I get an amen? Amen. Yes, that is the primary place of education. Reggie Joyner, who's the founder of the Orange Curriculum, which is widely used around the world, he says this. This is the curriculum, Orange Curriculum, if you don't know about it. It's used all around the world in most leading churches. It's a curriculum for kids, children's church. He says, a parent is not the only influence in a child's life. But he also affirms the fact that no one has the potential to influence a child like a parent. Parents have the time, they have the access. Before the child starts doing, you know, before it starts doing this, you know, I don't know, we don't teach children those things. They just have them. Before the child grows up, you know, there's a Bemba proverb, it says, Limbule sansa, apotalilarimba mishila. Isansa is a type of weed, a plant, that you can easily uproot it when it's small. But once it takes root, it goes real deep and it spreads and it's hard to uproot it. You can take it out, but something will remain. So the only chance you have is to really pull it out before it grows big. And that is what Proverbs is teaching us, that we should really take the time with our children to teach them the truth of God. It's in the home where a child needs to know how to work hard, how to be generous, how to be self-controlled, and how to have restraints in life. It's in the home where he should be taught how to honor authority figures and how to respect humanity. How to care for the vulnerable in society, and what it means, what that means to God, how he cares for the poor, for people in low estate, the sanctity of human life, the dignity, worth, and value of a human being that's still breathing, whether they are crippled, whether the child is unborn, whether whatever state they are, as long as they are alive, there is value, there is worth, dignity that is in a person. It's in the home that a child should learn all of those things from the parents. Proverbs 31 verse 8 says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Proverbs 3:27 also says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. When it's in your power to act. Parents, we have the responsibility to instill righteousness in our children. And what I tell you, I tell myself too. Because every time I point at you, I've got three of them pointing right back at me. So we're in this thing together, right? Yes. We need to instill righteousness, values, good things, good morals, good standards in our children whilst they are young. You know, I remember my own story. It was in 1992, just a young boy. I was 10, so you can do the math, you know. Yes, yes, in case you're wondering. Yeah, I was 10 and I was at home alone. I was, you know, just the neighborhood was safe. So I was at home alone and my mother returned from a church gathering. And she came to me and she said, you know what? I have found Christ and I believe that you need to make this faith that I have in God your own. And she preached to me. That sermon didn't last long. I immediately said, I want this. You know why? Because I had seen my mother's conversion. She had encountered Christ the previous year. And I remember because the previous year, there were elections, you know, MMD and all that. And now my mother, you know, around that same time, she had encountered Christ. She became born again. And I could see the contrast. I could see the difference. Because she would drink alcohol. And she had words. I'm telling you, she could talk. Like if you did something, she would call you things. I can't say them right here. No samples. Yeah, yeah. But she was able to kind of just talk nicely. And the way she would respond to my dad, I was like, you know, I was small. But I could see that my mother wasn't so good at the time. But then I saw how she would respond to my dad. And how she would actually sometimes forgive. And you know, I saw her start to speak in this funny language, which she sometimes said, that's for demon-possessed people, tongues, you know. And her conversion was a sermon to me. It wasn't hard for me to believe that this Christ really changes people because I had seen it in her life. And she told me, you need to receive this Jesus and experience him for yourself. I lifted up my hands and I said, Lord, yes, I say yes to you and I'm yours. And since then, I've been a believer. I've been a child of God. And here I am, behold, preaching to you, oh, by the grace of God. And I boast in the Lord because it's right to boast in the Lord. Amen. I have been preserved from a life of regrets. Had I not known Christ, I would have said yes to a whole bunch of things that I shouldn't have said yes to. But the grace of God has preserved me because of a mother's sermon in life, real time, living out her purpose. And today she's an ordained minister, Reverend Mabel Chembe, by the grace of God. So it's her sermon, it's her life. She spoke to me. She didn't leave it to anybody else to speak to me. She did it herself. And I'm grateful for that. See, no one needs to teach a child how to say no. We only teach them how to say yes. No one has to teach a child to be rude. We only teach them how to be polite. Why? Because we are born with this sinful nature. And without Christ, the child will just go his own way and perish. But thanks to God's grace. Look at Proverbs 22:15. In the Amplified Version, it says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline, which is correction, administered with godly wisdom and loving kindness, will remove it far from him. A rod of correction. You see, one of the things that we're guilty of as parents is overcorrection. Overcorrection. Listen to this statement. My father was too harsh with me, but I will not be harsh with my children. And we throw away all kinds of discipline. Any manner of discipline, we just throw it away because we want to correct a situation, but then we end up overcorrecting. A child needs to be disciplined. The Bible's diagnosis is this, that foolishness is bound up in a child's, you know, other versions say bosom, in a child's heart, and a rod of correction. You know, I remember a funny story. One time I had seen one of my friends being naughty, and, you know, I tried to replicate this insolence before my mother. You know, I had seen him, Jimaya, Jimaya, and kicking and screaming, right? And then the father said, hey, you just give him, shut him up, just give him. And I thought, oh, okay, cool. That works, huh? Nice. So I went to my mother, asked for something intentionally, and I tried it on my mother. You can guess. I was like, Jimaya, Jimaya, Jimami, you know. And she was like, what was that? You know what she did? She applied the Board of Education to the seat of learning. And I never, ever, ever did that ever again. Discipline. Discipline. You know, she had to be tough because we were 5 boys and 2 girls. Strong-willed children. I'm number 3. She had to be tough. And you know, sometimes a parent just needs to say, child, you will thank me later. And do some ministry. But this doesn't mean that we should, you know, resort to the excessive forms of discipline. No, 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 no. Some children just need a look. They know. It's more than a whip, you know. And some children, it's a wisdom thing when it comes to discipline. What does this particular child need? Because some of them, you don't need to spank them. You just tell them and they're crying like, ah, you know. But it's a wisdom thing. And we need to really, what really guides the whole book of Proverbs is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. A constant recognition that this is somebody you're raising that's going to affect the world. Somebody who needs to add value to the world. Somebody who needs to give glory to God. This other statement, I want to give my child everything I never had. Nice thought, huh? Nice thought. But if we only pass on our successes and never pass on some meaningful struggles, we will be giving unbalanced success. You see, Jesus spent, we hear about him at age 12, right? And then the next time we hear about him is when he's 30. You do the math, that's 18 years of silence. What is happening there? He was learning obedience through the things he suffered. Through the things he suffered, he was going through the process of life. That's why I'm so glad that we don't have a high priest who's not touched by our infirmities. He knows what it's like to be here, but it's because he went one day at a time and went through life, and he learned obedience. Hebrews 5:8 says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. The greatest reward of suffering and pain is that it teaches you to be humble. It teaches you to be humble. And I'm not just endorsing poverty and lack and all of that. No, no, no. Suffering, the way I define it, is to endure the moral demands of life and godliness, no matter the inconveniences or the cost. Amen? So Solomon and his wife, the parents to this prince, are taking their time to speak life into the child. They are challenging his will and facing him with a choice. You see, the Bible goes hard after the man. Hard after the man. And Proverbs is a man's book. But it's about women. Right? So everybody's covered. Hard after the man, because, you know, the underlying assumption in all of Scripture is this. If the men are right, the women and the children will be good. And that's why it goes hard after the man's heart. Men, we need to be in alignment with God. Grab and capture the purpose. Be parents in their homes and spend time with our children. Teach them the right way to go. Teach them the values and ideals. And when I talk about ideals, I don't mean, because when we think about ideals, we differentiate it with reality. No, this is ideal, but the reality is I have work to do, I have things and side hustles, whatever. No, no, no. When we talk about an ideal, we're talking about God's design. God's design. It's not an unattainable target. These are things that we can achieve, and the Bible is modeling to us how we should sit down and spend quality time with our children whilst we still can. Because the wisdom that you have now, and it's so profound to the children, especially if you've got younger children, there'll come a time when they will not regard it. They'll think, these parents are old-fashioned. So you remember that proverb? Limbule sansa. Pull it out before it takes root in other things. Amen. So let's move on. This son is taught by his parents how to relate to fools, how to answer them. Answer a fool according to his folly. Answer a fool according to his folly. But in the next verse it says, do not answer a fool according to his folly. Because sometimes Proverbs is interesting. But it's just saying this is how you should respond. You know, there are times when you need to respond to a fool according to his folly. Sometimes you don't need to respond to him according to his folly. How to respond to wicked people. How to relate with them. And several other kinds of relationships that they talk about to him. It's a conversation in poetic form. So, for the purpose of our topic today, family and relationship, we'll look at some of the teaching of Proverbs about relationships. There are certain people that we must avoid, and certain other people that we must embrace. So, we're going to go through three different kinds of relationship. One, they teach him about relationship with himself. Two, they teach him about relationship with toxic people. Three, relationship with life-giving people. So let's go. Relationship with himself. When they talk about relationship with himself, they say, you must have a correct estimation of yourself. A correct estimation of yourself. Proverbs 25, 6 to 7 says, do not be boastfully ambitious and claim your honor in the presence of the king. And do not stand in the place of great men. For it is better that it be said to you, come up here, than for you to be placed lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen. In other words, have a correct estimation of yourself. Don't boast. Don't be proud. Don't give yourself a place of high honor. Now remember, this is a prince. He's entitled to this. It is his privilege to be there. And yet, the father and the mother, they are instilling humility. It's a value. Have a correct estimation of yourself. Don't raise yourself way up high there. Romans 12:3 says, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given you. Be humble. Be humble. Don't raise yourself up. There's always bigger fish to fry. Whatever you know today, somebody knows it a whole lot better. And you can learn from some of the people who don't look like you can actually learn from them. So be humble. You know, there's a thing about cross-pollination. The horticulturists, they believe, well, this is a fact. You get different kinds of seeds from different places, you are most likely to grow a healthier fruit because there's cross-pollination. You learn from other people. Have a correct estimation of yourself. Don't be proud. Pride goes before a fall. And a haughty spirit before destruction. The other thing they teach him is protect your heart from corruption. And I say to you today and to myself, protect your heart from corruption. Proverbs 4:23 from the Passion Translation. I just like how it says it. It says, so above all, guard the affections of your heart, for they affect all that you are. Pay attention to the welfare of your innermost being, for from there flows the wellspring of life. Avoid dishonest speech and pretentious words. Guard the affections of your heart. Affections. These are inclinations or proclivities. Preferences or things that we like, things that we get into our hearts through these gates. The eye gate, the things that we see, the ear gate, the things that we hear, that we listen to, and the things that we say as well. Guard the affections of your heart because they form your belief system. Whatever you are now, whoever you are now is the sum total of the things that you have persuaded your heart to believe. So you can't just let anything in anyhow. Some music should never be listened to. I don't want to get into trouble. But you know what I'm talking about. Some music, we should not permit it to enter our ears. Some things on the screens should never be permitted to enter because they are forming us. Whether you know it or not, or you believe you're in control, it is doing something to you that is injuring you. You know, somebody was asked, like, you know, if I take just a bottle of Coke and I get just, I'm sorry, but I got to say this, just a little bit of animal poop and I drop it in there, are you going to drink it? He said, no, I can't do that. Pah, you know? But don't we do that? No, there's just limited swearing in the movie. So I'm just watching it for entertainment. But you don't know what it's doing to your heart. It's destroying you. So guard the affections of your heart. Jesus says in Luke 6:45, New Living Translation, says, a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. And an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. Reminded of a time when somebody was hammering a nail, you know, and then they accidentally hit the thumb, like, pa, and they were like, raka, taka, taka, taka. You know, the words, the insults that came out, like, oh my goodness. And then they say, oh, no, no, sorry. It's just because I was hurting. No. No. That's what's in their heart. We don't make such excuses. It's the contents of your heart. Especially these words that come out randomly. Like when you're hurt. In the moment, like, pa, then you tra. That's what's in the heart. It's waiting to come out. You know what I mean? So we can't say this is just, no, because I was in pain. As if you get so much therapy from the tra. No. We can't do that. We need to guard the affections of our hearts. Amen. Hallelujah. Secondly, relationship with toxic people. Avoid corrupt associations. Proverbs 1 verse 10 to 16 says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush And the innocent without reason, like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. I skip to verse 15. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Don't be a part of them. Bad company corrupts good morals. And you know. We even know that this one, but we keep the company. Why? Why do we do that to ourselves? You know, there's a story. We can't read it for the sake of time. 2 Samuel, I'm just going to narrate it to you. 2 Samuel 13, verse 1 and 6, there's a story of one of David's sons. Let me just read it quickly. 2 Samuel 13, 1 to 6. The story goes beyond that, but it's about Absalom, David's son. He had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. And Amnon was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was very crafty in Chengeshi, you know, very, very crafty. He was a crafty man, and he said to him, "Oh, son of a king, why are you so haggard morning after morning? Will you not tell me?" Then Amnon said to him, "I love my sister Tamar, my brother's Absalom's sister." So Jonadab said to him, "Oh, this Jonadab, lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Let my sister Tamar come to give me bread.'" And long story short, she came in and, you know, he violated her. He raped her, thanks to the advice of the toxic friend who is speaking into your life. Who is it that you go to get counsel? Do you have people who are life-giving? Do you have people who fear the Lord in your life? Confidence, people that can help you focus on the Lord and make the right decisions. Toxic people will taint you. You see, Miles Monroe says, light that is continually surrounded by darkness is in danger of losing its brilliance. No matter how godly you are, if you consistently surround yourself with ungodly people, your light will be tarnished. And you will not have the impact that God intended for you to have. So check your friends. Check your friends. I'm checking mine. I can't just allow anybody to be my friend. I can't just listen to anybody. I have to be selective. Selective because I care about my destiny. Psalm 1, verse 1 to 2 says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked," walking, "nor stands in the way of sinners," standing, "nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night." Walking, sitting. Walking, standing, sitting. It's a sequence. People never crumble in a day. So watch it. Corrupt associations, they warn him about them. Then they also warn him about wayward women. Now, the father warns him about all the bad women, but the mother is focusing on the one woman in chapter 31. Interesting. From his bad experiences with all the women he had had at this time, and he doesn't want the son to repeat the mistakes. And the one particular person he talks about, there are many different ones, but it's the adulteress. The adulteress. Proverbs 30 verse 20 says, "This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, 'I've done nothing wrong.'" What is it that I've done wrong? It's okay to sleep around. It's okay to just do anything. And she wipes her mouth as if nothing happened. No conviction. Untransformed. pretentious, promiscuous inside. And you know, here's the thing. These are godly people. These are people who understand the covenant with Yahweh who delivered them from Egypt. He had seen them through many different seasons. They uphold the law of God. These are believers in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yet, the Father is warning concerning the adulteress. Is it possible that there are some people who are untransformed, even in church circles? And I've heard so many people say, no, I feel like God shortchanged me because I found my woman in church. And look now, Lord, why? Because there are people who don't know. You know, I know people, you've been at the church for many, many years, longer than I have been, and you have no idea about what a connection group is. What are you doing? What are you doing to yourself? Where do you feed? How can you grow spiritually? A connection group, CG. You don't even know the acronym CG. It's not right. It's not right. Get rooted. You can find everybody looks the same because we dress nice on Sunday, right? But not everybody is transformed. So when you're hunting for the dude and the dudess, go for the heart. Go for the heart. Do they uphold the right values? God cannot shortchange you. Between you and him, one is lying, and I know it's not God. Let God be true, and every man a liar. Look, hear what they say. Proverbs 6:32. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Destroys his own soul. Proverbs 5, verse 15 to 18. Drink water from your own cistern, water flowing from your own well. Should your springs flow in the streets, streams of water in the public squares? Why? They should be for you alone and not for you to share with strangers. Let your fountain be blessed and take pleasure in the wife of your youth. And there comes that unmentionable 9-letter words. I hope I'm right. Virginity. It's, you know, I've heard, you know, watching comedies, you're a virgin, and the audience laughs. As if it's something to be mocked. Keeping yourself pure has become something that you don't want to do because society is dictating to you, telling you that it's okay to try and test before the right time. That is wrong. Parents, let's encourage purity. What I tell you again, I tell myself too. I'm raising children myself. Virginity is valuable. Purity is important. Let present a child to somebody's son. You know, I've heard the song, somebody's son is going to find me one day. Somebody's praying for somebody's son. And that son, what kind of a son are you going to present to that young lady? What kind of woman? Oh, and you're saying somebody's son is going to find me. What kind of a young woman are you? Keep yourself pure. Keep yourself pure for the glory of God. Amen. Let virginity not be an unmentionable word. It is virtuous. It is beautiful. It is righteous. It is glorious. Amen. Thirdly, and lastly, life-giving relationships. They teach him about life-giving relationships. You know, if you have a friend who really loves you, and they fear God, and they are focusing on God, and they are trusting him all the days of their life, and you go to them with something with you know, needing advice, like, you know, Amnon. He goes to Jonadab, and Jonadab tells him something very bad because it's a mess. You read the story that I just read to you. The advice was so messed up. But if you've got a life-giving friend, Proverbs 27:5 says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. But then you argue, but he's not my enemy, this is my friend. No. What it means is, if they don't correct you, if they don't rebuke you when you are wrong, that they are an enemy to your destiny. If they encourage you in doing things that are not right, then they are an enemy to your destiny. A friend who does not call you out when you are in error is no good friend. Ephesians 4, verse 14 says, speak the truth in love. Proverbs 27, verse 17, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Be selective. Be selective. Proverbs 18, 24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Meaning, there is a whole bunch of people that you will have access to, but you only need, there is one or at least a few from that big bunch that you need to bring close, because they are the ones who will stick closer than a brother. Meaning that they'll be there for you when you need counsel, when you need help. They'll be there for you to lead you in the right direction. So how do we make sense of this now? Relationship with yourself. How are you relating with yourself? Are you kind to yourself? Are you investing in your heart and allowing it to bear good fruit? How do you perceive yourself? Are there any toxic people in your life that you should cut out for good? You've been with them long enough. You would have known by now if they were any going to add any value by now. You would know it. But they don't. Why are you sticking to them? Why are they still there? Have you neglected any life-giving relationships? Because sometimes it's hard to be told the truth. Maybe the problem is because there's a thin line between, speaking the truth in love and telling somebody off. So you check out people who are going to help you, who really tell it like it is. I want that friend who can speak to me and tell it like it really is, and not be walking around the porridge. Just walk through it. When it's hard, it's okay, because it's saving my life. It's adding value. So where are you? Where are you? Parents. Parents. Are we taking the time with our children to instruct them about life? The number of subjects that is covered by Solomon and his wife, it's just so amazing. They talk about the whole of life. It's not up to the child to decide what sex they are. The equipment says it all. I'm sorry. I just know. But look, listen to the conversation. It says, my son. Just that reference is rubbing it in. You are a male. And then when it talks about the females, they are female. Parents doing it. Matter how many hotels may make toilets for him, her, and they. No. From the biblical construct, he made them. So let's think about these things. I'm a parent, and I can do a whole lot better in instilling the values. I need God's help. I need God's help. I need him to help me raise my children in righteousness. I'll do my part. I'll do my part with his help and with the help of my wife. For the glory of God. So I want us to pray. I want us to pray. Who is it that I have allowed in my own life that is not supposed to be there? Toxic people. Help me get rid of toxic people. If I've taken a lackadaisical, casual approach to relationships, I'm changing that today. I am going to be somebody who cares about who speaks into my life, who I hang around. I don't want my light to be tarnished. And if you are saying that you are doing pretty good in all of these areas, 2 Timothy 14:15 says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned, and that from childhood you have known the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." If you are doing great and you are ticking the boxes, continue. But if I've said something that has struck a nerve and you know something needs to change, I want you to pray. I want you to pray. May we be upstanding. Just lift up your right hand and pray. Wherever God has shown you that this is an area that you need to work on, I want us to pray and believe God together. That's the first person that I want to pray for. But the second person I want to pray for is, you know what, I don't know where to start from. But I want to say to you, you need a change of heart. And that change of heart comes with you making Jesus Christ your personal Lord and Savior as he came into my life at age 10. Saying, "Lord, I need you." But let's first pray for those of you that are saying, "I want to continue in the light." Father, I thank you and I give you glory that these are your people, God. You want them blessed more than they do. You want them healed. You want them walking in the right path more than they do because they carry your purpose. They are image bearers. And you have got something that you want to accomplish through their lives. I pray, Father, for every hand that's lifted, that God, you may bless them with good associations. And that you may cut off those that need to be out of their lives in the name of Jesus. And I come against anything, Father, that would hinder their progress in the Lord that comes through those wrong relationships. I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you may honor their diligence of coming into church today and listening to the word, that, Lord, as they have lifted up their hands, may you bless them and honor them, God. Answer their prayer, that they'll be connected to the right people. In the name of Jesus.